So, Daniel chapter 7. I'm going to start in a rather strange place, something you'll know quite well. Ring-a-ring of roses, a pocket full of posies, a tissue, we all fall down. A well-known nursery rhyme, but what does it mean? Does it have a deeper meaning? It probably does. We can't be totally sure. But this is one theory about its origin. A rosy rash was a symptom of the plague, and posies of herbs were carried as protection and to ward off the smell of disease. Sneezing or coughing was a final fatal symptom, and all fall down was what actually happened. This may be an explanation for this well-known nursery rhyme. But what we're doing here is we're taking the meaning beyond what we can see into something else. This is what we call interpretation. And with the last seven or six chapters of the book of Daniel, we move from the stories that we've largely had into dreams and visions. If we can have the next picture, you will see what's going on. Chapters 1 to 6 deal with Daniel under the Babylonians and the Persians. 7 to 12 deal largely with Daniel's dreams and visions. And here we move beyond basic stories to interpretation. Is there another meaning to what is going on? And we're going to look at chapter 7 today. How are we going to interpret this chapter? Well, I believe the clue to our interpretation of chapter 7 is what we've already experienced or read in chapter 2. You may remember Russ preaching on this chapter a few weeks ago when he talked about Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And in this dream, there was a statue composed of a number of different parts. A head of gold, a chest of arms of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, and feet of iron, baked clay. And we saw that this was four kingdoms and a succession of kingdoms at that. And this, I believe, gives us the clue to the chapter that we're going to read. How are we going to interpret it? Well, we're going to start by comparing it with the vision or the dream of Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2. And this ends with a great statement from Daniel 2:34. A rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. But the rock that struck the statue became a mountain and filled the whole earth. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver and gold to pieces. Amen. So, let's look at Daniel chapter 7 in the light of Daniel chapter 2. I'm going to read the passage, and hopefully the words will synchronize with what I'm saying. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, that's 553 BC, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he lay on his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came out, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion. It had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. And there before me was a second beast which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, "Get up and eat your fill of flesh." After that, I looked, and there was another beast, one that looked like a leopard, and on its back it had 4 wings like those of a bird. The beast had 4 heads and was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and 3 of the horns were uprooted before it. This horn had the eyes of a man and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow, the hair of his head was white as like wool. His throne was flaming like fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples and nations and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the true meaning of all this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The 4 great beasts are 4 kingdoms that will rise from the earth. But the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Then I wanted to know the true meaning of the 4th beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying with its iron teeth and bronze claws. The beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up before which 3 of them fell. The horn that looked more imposing than the others and that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favour of the saints of the Most High. And the time came when they possessed the kingdom. And he gave me this explanation. The 4th beast is a 4th kingdom that will appear on the earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. There, after them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue 3 kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set times and the laws. The saints will be handed over to him for a time, times and half a time. But the court will sit and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power and greatness of those kingdoms under the whole of heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was greatly troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale. But I kept the matter to myself. So, briefly, we're going to look at it in much more detail in a few minutes. What we have are four beasts. They're described like a lion, like a bear, like a leopard. It's a terrifying beast. And these correlate, I believe, and that's my interpretation, by the way, but I think it's a biblical one, to the four parts of the statue of Nebuchadnezzar's dream: the head of gold, the chest and arms of silver, the belly and thighs of bronze, and the legs of iron. The kingdoms of Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. And then something happens. There's an eternal kingdom that is ushered in, and the saints, the God's holy people, possess the kingdom. So let's look in more detail at Daniel chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Now, it's interesting here, isn't it, that it's a dream and it's a vision. Something that he encountered when he was asleep, but something also that he seemed to have encountered when he was awake, that he saw before him. Quite what it was, we don't know, but it was a mixture probably of being alert and asleep. A vision and a dream. And it had a profound effect on him. And he wrote down the substance of what he'd experienced. And in verses 2 and 3, he says, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea." And they're strange beasts, these beasts. He says they're like animals that we know, but they're different. They're hybrids, basically. The first was like a lion. It had the wings of an eagle. "I watched until its wings were torn off and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it." Now, we can't be completely sure what exactly he's referring to. But if this lion, or this beast like a lion, is Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon kingdom, then it seems to fit, because we know, we saw in chapter 4, how Nebuchadnezzar was humbled, and through his humiliation, he experienced God. The heart of a man was truly given to Nebuchadnezzar as he came to God in repentance from his pride. The second beast looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, "Get up and eat your fill of flesh." And if I'm right, if we're following Daniel chapter 2, this would be the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. Which takes us to the third beast, the one that looks like a leopard. On its back, it had four wings, like those of a bird. This would be the kingdom of Greece. One particular Greek king changed the world. Alexander the Great, and we're going to look at him in more detail as we look at chapter 8 next week. He took his army out of Greece, and in 11 years he conquered the whole of the Persian Empire. The world was literally at his feet. Suddenly, at the age of 33, he took ill in Babylon and died. And his great kingdom was divided between his four generals, maybe the four wings and the four heads that are alluded to in this verse. And then he moves on to the fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. Remember, the fourth beast in Nebuchadnezzar's vision was the iron part of the body, which we took to be Rome. And Rome, in many ways, does fit well with this fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. Rome conquered the whole of the Mediterranean and for 400 years imposed its peace upon the world. Of course, it was a peace used to great advantage as the church started and as the gospel spread. But it crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from the former beast, and it had 10 horns. Now, there's quite a bit about horns here, and I'm not going to go into too much detail because I don't think they're the actual focus of this chapter. But a horn basically is a symbol of strength, of power. And Daniel is moved by these horns that he sees as part of his vision. And he's puzzled by them, and he has reason to be puzzled because they are strange. And there comes up another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and three of the horns were uprooted before it. This horn had the eyes of a man and a mouth that spoke and boastfully. Now, if this is a horn coming out of the fourth kingdom, this horn would seem to have some connection with Rome, or with Rome and what followed Rome after the end of the Roman Empire. And then the focus shifts to what I believe is the centerpiece, the most important part of this whole chapter. In the Bible, the climax of a chapter may not be at the end. Sometimes, as I believe it is here, it's in the middle. And it's different from the rest of the chapter because this bit is poetry. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, the hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was opened, the court was seated, and the books were opened. This is what we call a theophany. It's a fancy word for when God shows himself, makes himself known. And remember, this is a vision or a dream or both. And Daniel encounters God in very poetic, pictorial language. And he's called the Ancient of Days. The emphasis here, I believe, is on his eternity. God has been from everlasting and he will continue to everlasting. He is the one who has always been there. So in human terms, he's old. He looks like an old man. That's not to say that he is an old man, but in this vision, he appears to be like one. White as snow, the hair of his head white as wool. But he's very different from a man. His throne was flaming with fire and its wheels were all ablaze. And he's surrounded by this huge entourage of beings attending him, standing before him. There's fire. It's awesome. And there's a judgment scene. The court is seated and the books are opened. And then we're back to the horn again. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. So we have God up there, the Ancient of Days, and the horn, whoever he is, speaking and causing trouble back on earth. I kept looking until this beast was slain and the body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. So we focus on the horn, but only briefly, and we're back now to what's going on in heaven with verses 13 and 14. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man. Familiar? Yes, it should be if you read the New Testament, because this is Jesus' favourite word to describe himself, the Son of Man. And here he is, I believe. Not made flesh in a permanent way as he was when he came to the world as a baby and grew up and did his ministry, but Jesus all the same, one like a Son of Man. And he's clearly God because look at the reaction of what is said among the people. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. This is, I believe, a key passage in the whole New Testament. It really links, the Old Testament, it links the Old Testament to the New. It's a great puzzle if you don't believe in a God who is, we believe, three persons. But it's interesting that there's a Jewish scholar, Daniel Boyerin. He's not a believer in the sense that we would say so. But he says something very interesting about this passage. He talks about his phrase, the doubleness of God. And that's exactly what's going on. There are two divine beings here. The Ancient of Days and one like the Son of Man. The one like the Son of Man is described as coming with the clouds of heaven. What's this about? Well, some people have said this is the second coming, and it's true that when Jesus returns, he will come with the clouds of heaven. But I don't think this actually fits the context of this passage. Because what's going on here? The one like the Son of Man, it says, approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. This implies that there was a time when the one like the Son of Man was not with the Ancient of Days. And we know that that happened. Most dramatically, on those 6 hours when Jesus was separated from his Father, when he was on the cross, and when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The only time in all eternity there was a rupture between God, the Father, and his Son. And then, of course, we praise God that Jesus is raised to life. He ascends to heaven. And then he can approach his Father and he can be led into his presence. And it's after that that he is given authority, glory, and sovereign power. It's after that that his dominion is pronounced as an everlasting dominion, one that will not pass away. His kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. In the words of Revelation 11, verse 15, The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And in verse 15, we see that Daniel is troubled in spirit by what he's seen. And the visions of that passed through my mind disturbed me, he says. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the true meaning of all this. And he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The four great beasts are four kingdoms that will arise from the earth. But the saints, the holy people of the Most High, will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Then, he says in verse 19, I wanted to know the true meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying, with its iron teeth and bronze claws. This is a frightening beast. Quite what it is, I'm not prepared to say. But it does come out of the Roman Empire. And it's interesting that in all that's going on, and this is not, I'm trying not to make a political point here, but what is going on with Brexit is, I think, interesting, because one of the things that's come through in the referendum and even now is the whole question of fear. And we're afraid of some, people are making us afraid of a no-deal Brexit. Now, that may be or may not be a correct interpretation from this passage, but wherever this fourth beast goes, and I think it might be wider than just Europe because it clearly has influence all over the world, it brings fear. And it crushes and devours its victims, tramples them underfoot. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them. There's a conflict going on between the fourth kingdom and God's people until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came when they possessed the kingdom. Verse 23 says, he gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on the earth and be different from the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth. Whole earth. Trampling it down and crushing it. The ten horns are ten kings who will come from this kingdom. Then another king will arise, verse 24. Different from the other ones, he will subdue three kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress the saints and try to change the set times and the laws. Now, I'm not going to go into all the details of this because I think a lot of it is just speculation, but the basic message is clear. There is a time going to come when someone will arise who will oppress God's people and try to change the set times and the laws. And the saints, that's God's people, that's us, will be handed over to him for this cryptic phrase, for a time, times, and half a time. What's this about? Time, times, and half a time. I think the key is the middle word, times, which is actually what we call a dual word, meaning two times. So it's a unit of time, a double unit of time, and half a unit of time. Add it up, and you get the number 3.5. And throughout the Bible, there are references to three and a half, or its equivalent. The drought in the time of Elijah was a time of great difficulty for God's people. It lasted 3.5 years. As we'll see later in the part of the later chapters of the book of Daniel, there's a persecution under a king called Antiochus Epiphanes of the Jews, and it lasts for 3.5 years. In the book of Revelation, we have the figure 42 months, 1,260 days. Same figure, just expressed in different words, 3.5 years. It would seem that God's people are going to be handed over to this king who will oppress them for 3.5 years. But it is a limited time. The court will sit and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. That's us, God's holy people. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. Obviously, there's a lot here in this chapter that takes us beyond the mere words on the page to what we've basically been talking about, the interpretation. And I may or may not be right in all my interpretation of this passage. But it is very clear what God is saying here through this passage. He has won the victory. Jesus came, he conquered sin and death on the cross. It was a victory that led him back into God's presence. There may be times of persecution to come, but because of Jesus' victory, our ultimate victory is completely assured. We, as God's holy people, will possess the kingdom. There may still be a time of persecution at the end of time that will be unparalleled in human history, and we may have to go through it. But we can hardly ignore what is going on at the moment. And for many Christians throughout the world, they might as well be in this 3.5 year of persecution. Here is a basic statistic that I found about the persecution of Christians at the moment. I think it would actually be good if we all read it together, because if we all read this statement, I think more of its impact will sink into us. So maybe I'll read it once, and then the second time we can all read it together. This is what's going on now. 215 million Christians experience high levels of persecution in the countries on Open Doors' current world watch list. This represents 1 in 12 Christians worldwide. The list records that 3,066 Christians were killed, 1,252 were abducted, 1,020 were raped or sexually harassed, and 793 churches were attacked. Okay, are you ready? 215 million Christians experience high levels of persecution in the countries on Open Doors' current world watch list. This represents 1 in 12 Christians worldwide. The list records that 3,066 Christians were killed, 1,252 were abducted, 1,020 were raped or sexually harassed, and 793 churches were attacked. We may ourselves face persecution. I'm not a futurologist, and again, what I say may not happen. In some ways, I hope it doesn't happen. But there are worrying trends within our country that make it likely that there will be a greater level of difficulty for the church. What happens if the Church of England, for example, adopts gay marriage? What happens if preaching against homosexuality from the Bible is made illegal? What happens if we can no longer preach that God made man male and female? Where is our loyalty going to be? To the current trend or to what God has revealed in his word? We may have to stand firm on these or other issues in the not too distant future. But the book of Daniel, I believe, is a great encouragement to us. We've seen it in the stories of God delivering his people from persecution. We saw it in the story of the fiery furnace and of the lion's den that Steve took us through last week. And these, I believe, are relevant to us in our day. There may still be greater persecution ahead, as this chapter would seem to indicate. But let's not lose sight of the one in the middle of this chapter, the one who basically it's all about, the Son of Man and the Ancient of Days. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So shall we pray? Ancient of Days, Son of Man, Holy Spirit, we thank you for who you are. We thank you, Son of Man, that you came, that you are our Saviour, that you died for us, and you have been accepted back into your Father's kingdom. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that to you all authority, power, and dominion is given.
Yes, Lord.
We thank you for your presence with us, even now. Mm. And Lord, whatever we have to face, and we need to be prepared to face persecution, we thank you that you are with us, and that you will not abandon us.
Yes, Lord.
And we thank you that in the end, we, your holy people, will inherit the kingdom, which is an everlasting kingdom. Help us to keep our focus on you and not to lose heart. In your name we pray. Amen.